this morning, I want to pick up where we left off last week. You know, we started in talking about the example of the conquest of Israel. God brought them out of the land of Egypt, across the Red Sea. They wandered the wilderness because of their unbelief to move forward. So after all them rebels was dead, as it says, that Joshua then led their children across to this land that God promised, this land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's important because it's also the example that we have that we can follow so we can understand what it is we're doing here today with this Christian conquest, this believers of Christ that we are, to what we are now supposed to do in this life. In the same way they had to fight seven nations that were greater and stronger with them, and the Lord had to go before them and fight and gave them the victory, now the same thing works in us, the same thing's going on here where we fight these seven nations, but it's not literal anymore. It's not a physical land, and it's not literal seven nations we're fighting. It's the battle that we face against our carnal mind. It's that transition, it's changing from being the carnal man to the spiritual man so that we can have the rest that was promised. And we're going to look at all that. And that's one thing I just want to say right now before we get started. I'm not just going to tell you what I think. I'm going to show you the verses as to why I think it. Now, some of this, some people may not agree with, and that's okay. But all I ask is that you consider it and be like the noble Bereans and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Don't take my word for it. I'm just speaking from what I know of the scriptures. I've had to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, to get to know the Lord, my Savior, through what he has written down for me to know so that I can understand and that I can move forward in this, the same as we all have to do. So when I go through this and we talk about this, just know there's no personal agendas here. I'm not trying to make a name for myself or do anything like that. You know, the only thing I want, the only thing I've ever wanted, is to help people to get out of that darkness the same way I had to get out of it. That's it. That's all it's about. And I believe if people can see it, they'll achieve it. I had to see it so I could achieve it. So that's what we're talking about. Again, this conquest of Israel, this isn't some comparison that I just want to make because it's a good fit for a Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So he's telling us, remember, reminding us, as we read through like we did in the first part of this, because this is now part two. Talks about that all were baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, drank from the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. And then talks about God was not well pleased with them, scattered in the wilderness. And these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So on and so forth. So that's where this is coming from. That's why we're talking about this. Now, one of the main points that I wanted to make and bring out and how I started this whole thing was when Jesus was crucified on the cross and they pierced his side, blood and water came out. And that's significant. And then we went back and we looked at that when Israel was in Egypt and God was bringing them out. They had to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. They had to be covered by the blood to be saved from destruction. And then he took them out by parting the Red Sea. They all passed through the water, like we just read. And then when the Egyptians, who represent sin, tried to follow them through the waters came back over and killed them all. It says not one of them survived. So they were saved by blood. They were saved by water. It's the same thing that saves us now today. You look at Acts 2 and 38. It says, be immersed, every one of you, for two things. For the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's the blood of Christ that saves us from destruction, and it's the water that cleanses us and saves us from our sin. It's two-part. It's significant. It's all connected. God, he gives the shadow, the example, and the substance, the reality. So it's the same thing today. We're saved from destruction, but we're also saved from our sins. And that's where the shoe tends to pinch for some people. But we're going to look at the scriptures and see what it says about that. Are we saved from our sin? Can we overcome? We're battling this now seven nations. We need to understand what that means. Like I said, it's not physical anymore. Okay, so if it's not physical, then I'm supposed to take this example and understand what it's saying to me now. How can I understand it? Well, the land, and again, take what I say for simply what I say, my understanding. If you disagree, that's fine. All I ask is that you consider it. The land is obviously then me, okay? The seven nations, seven is complete. And, you know, last week I had somebody come up to me and say, is that like the seven deadly sins? You know what? I don't have a problem with that. If that's how you want to look at it, that's fine too. Because like we're going to look at in a minute, it's all the carnal mind. We're going to look at Romans, where the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the things of God, nor indeed can be. So if the land is me, the seven nations that I'm fighting is no longer physical, but spiritual or in my mind, then that's what's going on here. And that's what we need to look at. Just for a side note, if you want to look, well, we can look at Proverbs. I'll just give it to you. I like to back everything up. You can look at Proverbs 6. Now, I'm only going to speak what I can say for sure. This list of seven deadly sins popped up on the internet search as lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. Okay, well, the scriptural description in Proverbs 6 and 16 says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among many brethren. My point is, when we see our lives in details, you know, I see my life in detail, the specifics. Can I find any sin that I might be struggling with or encompassed in? Would it fall under the category of one of those seven things? I would say yes, it does. Every little side sin we can think of could be directly tied to one of those main headings. Okay, so again, seven nations, seven sins, whatever you want to call it, it's the same thing. It's the carnal mind. That's what has to be defeated. And that's what we need to focus on, because if we can't serve two masters, Jesus said that you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. So if we're going to follow Christ, then the carnal mind has to go. That's the big picture. That's the main point. That's why we're talking about this. So, all right. That was a quick recap. One other thing, I kind of left off last week talking about the war that broke out in heaven, because I was making that point that we're no longer, some people believe that crossing the Jordan is when you die and go to heaven. That does not fit, because they went across the Jordan River to fight against seven nations. We don't go to heaven to fight against anybody. There was war in heaven, but it's now been finished. Jesus took care of that, and we know that because he says very specifically that the dragon was cast out, that we know is Satan, and that he was cast to the earth in Revelation 12. Came over in 12, Revelation 12 and 12, I guess. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because he's been cast out. But then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. We know that the whole world lie under the sway of the wicked one. He is the god of this world. And we know as we are brought up in this world, we go from knowing nothing to having a lot of our influences come from evil places or carnal places. Now, you know, I'm not going to get into the whole upbringing thing. That's a whole different topic. Does it do a child good to have a good upbringing and have things of God instilled in them? Yeah, absolutely, because there's a whole lot of other forces out there that are going to try to push against them to turn them to the carnal. So anyways, that's how this is going down. That's how this works. We live in an evil world. We can't help but be exposed to it and affected by it one way or another. So by the power of God, by that Holy Spirit, we're going to put to death that carnal mind so that we can be righteous as he would have us to be. So that's kind of where we left off. We're no longer in heaven. It's down here. That's where it's at. That's where it's going on. That's what we need to talk about right now. Okay, so Joshua's going to lead the people over. He's a representation of Jesus. Take this promised land. The wilderness was a representation of being under the law of Moses. They were stuck there because of their lack of faith. They wouldn't move forward. Now we must go forward. Go to Galatians 3. I don't want to spend too much time here, but I do want to just pick up a few verses here. Now, we understand Abraham is the father of the faithful, and God made a promise to him that through him all the nations will be blessed. Genesis 12, he gives them the promise to, you know, get out from your country, go to this land that I will show you, give to you, all the nations will be blessed. You can go and read that. So if we pick up, let's just grab 21 through 29 here, because I want you to see. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul himself said, I wouldn't know covetousness if the law didn't say thou shalt not covet. The law is good and righteous and holy and all those good things, but nobody could keep it. The law could not make anybody righteous, but faith in Jesus Christ can, because it elevates the man, as God has said, and also my Father has repeated from the knowledge of God, that's what's going on here. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. So he elevated the man by giving him the Holy Spirit so that he could keep the law. But we needed that law as infants, as immature, to understand these things, so that then we could go forward in the faith in Jesus Christ and take this new abundant land and have this rest that he promises his people. And we're going to look at that too. We're going to go to Hebrews in a few, and we're going to look at that. But I wanted you to see a little bit of backstory to that, to the comparisons that are being made through the Scriptures about the law and the faith. The wilderness and the crossing of the Jordan. That demarcation line. Okay. Now, we're talking about who we're fighting and why. And I was talking about the seven nations, you know, the seven deadly sins. It's the carnal man. So here's another spot that some people may disagree with, and that's okay. Like I said, that's okay. Don't mind. Iron sharpens iron. We go through these scriptures. We take what we have and we put it out there. Just consider it. That's all I'm asking. Just consider it. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2, because it's important that we keep the main thing the main thing. We're fighting against sin and evil. We're fighting against the powers of darkness that are at war. And it's all for a reason. God's doing something here. So we take this example of this conquest of Israel that goes to this promised land, has to drive out these seven nations. We talk about these these sins that we need to abstain from and get away from. And we can look at James and see where sin comes from. Because, yes, sin is a choice, but what's driving that choice? It's the desires of the hearts of the carnal man. That's what's doing it. And he says when desire is conceived, then it gives birth to the sin. The sin is the end result. What led you to that point was way back here in the desires of your heart. That's what has to be changed. That's what has to be given to God. So we look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, and we see this passage here that's a little bit hard to understand, but I think we can work our way through it and put some other scriptures together with this so that we can understand exactly what he's talking about here, and it can bring power to our own lives and our own struggles and our own conquest. And he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, pause for a minute there. Where's the temple of God? According to the New Testament, according to this very same writer, I'll even add, Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote Thessalonians. He also wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we can go and we can look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then go to 2 Corinthians 6. Again, same author, 2 Corinthians 6. He tells us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In verse 14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, or is Hebrew for devil? What part has the believer with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Pick up in verse 5. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Look at 1 John. Spirit of lawlessness, the Antichrist, it's all the same talk. So in verse 18, John 2, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. It's interesting that he then makes this statement that the lawless one will be revealed. I wouldn't have known covetousness if the Lord hadn't told me not to covet. Does the Scriptures convict the world of sin? Show us what is sin? Show us what is wrong and evil? Yes, it does. Does that reveal what needs to come out of us? Yes, it does. And then it says, the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Holy Spirit is described in places as a wind. You look at you look right at in the beginning of Acts. Chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind filled the whole house as they were sitting. And then appeared the divided tongues. and sat upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You can look at, where is it? John 3. I'm looking right at it. I think it's verse 8. John 3 and 8. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound." Wait, I got to back up. I got to give you the context. Go back to 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So we're Jesus talking. He's talking about the Spirit. And then he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And then he says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when I read this context and I see how he talks about that this breath is going to destroy this man of lawlessness who's sitting in the temple of God, which has been identified as me. I am the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in me. So now this man of lawlessness, this carnal-minded man, needs to go. There's not room for two to run that body, to be the driving force, the head authority in my life. I can't follow two masters. It's one or the other. So that carnal man's got to go. And it says that the Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming and the breath of his mouth. And then he goes on, "The coming of the lawless ones according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Let's read that again, because we're going to tie that back to 1 John. Because remember in 1 John he talked about the spirit of Antichrist that went out from them. Wasn't of them, but went out from them. And now he's talking with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive it. So in other words, it was offered to them, but they rejected it. They did not receive it. For this reason now, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie that they want to believe, the lie that they can sit with the man of lawlessness, the carnal mind still indwelling them, and be okay, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but rather had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's what I want everybody to understand. That's why I want to take and start way at the back, way at the beginning, with that example of Israel and what they did and what they were fighting and were fighting against, and then tie it in with the New Testament writers saying that let's be aware now, let's remember, and we're going to keep going here. We're going to go to Hebrews here in a minute and really tie it all together, because it's important that we understand that there's a transformation process that needs to take place. Absolutely needs to take place. I referenced it, but I want to read it specifically, talking about this context here. Romans chapter 8, again, he talks about in verse 4, this person who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Who's in opposition to God? It's Satan. Where does the carnal mind come from? From this world, from this earth, from the evil, from Satan. That's what needs to be driven out, so that the righteousness and the goodness and the brightness of the light of the glory of God can come in. He's not going to do it against our will. We have to be the ones to do it. We have to be the ones to drive it out. And the way we're going to do it is through these scriptures and through the Holy Spirit and with the knowledge. Romans 8 and 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in opposition to God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That is definitive. That is specific. Cannot. It's one or the other. That's it. There's no mixture of the two. It's one or the other. Carnal mind and God cannot dwell in the same vessel. Okay. Moving on. Okay. We've identified the enemy as the carnal mind. I'll give you this one too, just because I referenced it in James. Again, we talk about sin, we talk about sin, we talk about sin, but we have to identify and know where it's coming from. James 1 and 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we see a progression here. The end result is death. If I don't want to get to death, I need to start all the way back at the beginning and change that. I change the beginning, I change the rest of the progression, I avoid the death. See how this all works together? That's what we need to be focused on. Then it's the desires of my heart. It's the enticing that I need to rectify and change so that I don't end up at this end result. So, now, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read a pretty good chunk here because I can't really split it up. He does too good of a job tying it all together, so I'm just going to let the Lord speak. So let's start in Hebrews 3. Now, just so everybody understands, okay, we're kind of switching gears, but we're kind of not. Okay? It's the idea that we do this battle and we fight against these seven nations, this carnal mind, however you want to put it. We fight against that. But the idea is that there is an end result to obtain to here. It's not that we need to just fight tooth and nail for the rest of our lives and then get a little peace and rest when we go to heaven. I don't believe that. The AA program can give you that. I've talked about it before. When I was back in trouble and all that, they made me go to AA meetings, and those people were sober, but they didn't want to be. They're hanging on by their fingernails, man. Couldn't walk in the gas station, walk by the beer cooler because they had that desire. They were drawn to it, but they knew if they did it, they'd go to prison. So they were resisting. That is not what God has in store for his people. It is not a never-ending job of resistance. And we're going to look at that. He's going to change those desires. He's going to change the people. He's going to change the hearts and the minds. And we're going to walk free. We're going to have rest here on this earth. Let's take a chunk of Hebrews. One second. Chapter 3, pick up in verse 5. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son. That's significant. Let that sink down in for a minute. Over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Therefore, now he's going to start making those comparisons again, taking us back. Therefore, remember, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you or in any of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, Now, when you see that word, it's because of everything he just said. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And then again, and he designates a certain day, saying in David, in the book of Psalms, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Psalms is written way after Joshua, and that's what he's bringing out here, that he would not have kept speaking about it, as there's still a day for the people of God to enter a rest if Joshua would have given it to them. But when you go back and you read the conquest, you see that they just kind of fizzled out and gave up. They started making deals. They just kind of lost interest, and they never did fully take the land. So he's saying there still remains a rest for the people of God. Beyond the azure blue in heaven? Yes, but no. It starts here. It starts on this earth, in this life. I know that I put to death the deeds of my body, and I start to become more righteous, more like Christ, as I'm supposed to do. I conform to the image of the Son, that this battle that I fight is going to start to shift from being lopsided this way with the carnal mind up here and the spiritual down here as newborn babes, that as you go through it, it's going to shift and it's going to change. And then the spiritual man's going to be bigger, and the carnal man is going to be smaller. And that's going to give us a rest. I'm not going to have to be like those guys in AA, holding on by my fingertips, trying not to sin. It's not even going to be in my mind anymore, because I'm going to be so far past it, because it's the knowledge of Christ that sets me free. The Son sets you free, you should be free indeed. So I know I can have that rest. What do we call that? I keep saying rest, rest, rest. What do we call that? It's quality of life. Victory, exactly. And we can have it right here and now. We don't have to wait. We can have it right here and now. I want to add to that, but I also want to bring up verse 12 before I add to it, because we're talking about fighting. We're talking about fighting against the seven nations. We're talking about fighting the carnal mind. We've read this verse a million times, but maybe it may stick out a little bit more in the light of this conversation. Because he goes on to identify the Word of God is living and powerful. And he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What do we fight with? What did they fight the seven nations with? With swords. What do we fight against the carnal mind with? With the sword, this two-edged, powerful sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If I want to change the thoughts and intents of my heart, like we read in James, to keep from getting to that end result, which is death, then what do I need to do to change the thoughts and intents of my heart? I need to read and understand and meditate on the Word of God, because this is my sword. This is what I fight with. It's powerful and it's piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's these words, it's this knowledge that will change so that those desires are not enticed to an evil mind that will then lead to death, but it will be to life and to godliness and to righteousness, ending in eternal life. Now I want to go to Titus, because I want to bring one more thing out, because I'm talking about having this quality of life and having this rest and this that we can obtain to. Look at what he says in Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and the mind of lawlessness, the spirit of lawlessness, the Antichrist, to redeem us from all that evilness and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the transition. That's what I'm getting at. Zealous for good works. What do we say? If you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. I'm not holding on, resisting, trying not to sin. I'm zealous for good works. That's the change from left to right. As far as the east is from the west, zealous for good works. You're not resisting. You don't want nothing to do with that darkness, because you see the light, because you know the righteousness of God and the greatness of it. And you start to reap the benefits and those fruits of the Spirit are more evident in your life. You know, that's how things happen. They grow. You don't get the fruit till it's matured, right? So we go through that process. We churn through these things. We learn and we grow. And then we have fruit. And we can take a hold and we say, this is good. This is what I wanted all along. I was just trying to get it in the wrong places. And it makes us more zealous for God. That's how it all works. That's what it's all about. Yeah. Moving on. I want to get to the end. The why. Okay? Talked about the who. Here's the why. People see life as having two parts. Your childhood, your adulthood. While you're a child, you're trained for adulthood, and people just kind of stop right there. But we talk about eternal life all the time, don't we? Talk about spirit, spiritual, all these things. We believe in life after death, so it's three parts. So we have our childhood. During childhood, we're prepared for adulthood. During our adulthood, we need to be prepared for spiritualhood. That's the progression. That's the reality. That's the part people tend to miss. It's three parts. We don't stop learning and growing when we hit adulthood. No, we got to keep going. We'll go back to Hebrews. God tells us what he's doing. He tells us why. 12 and 5. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons? He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us as children. Again, the progression. So we had our human fathers that corrected us as children to prepare us for adulthood. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. It is our heavenly Father that now trains us and teaches us and helps us to go from adults to spiritual, to take that last step, to be prepared for that prepared place, to live with him in glory, to be partakers of his holiness. That's what it's for. That's what it's all about. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We don't want to go here. No, we got a ways. Again, I can't break it up because he ties it together too well. But I think this is towards the end. So I know I'm running a little bit long, but hold on a little bit longer. The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 11, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. God wants to heal us. He's not trying to kill us. He's training us. He's giving us this chastisement that's for our profit, that we can be partakers of his holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire into blackness and darkness, a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Okay, he's talking about Israel again. He just took it back. He said, remember, Mount Sinai, where God spoke to the people. This is not what you've come to. They could not endure what was commanded. If so as much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Boy, if that don't put chills down your spine, I don't know what will. That's what you have come to. That's what your life is. That's what's going on here. This is not just come to church on Sunday because we need another social group to join. Oh, no. We have come to something big. What God is doing is unbelievable. He's given us the examples. He's given us the shadow. He's given us the information. Then he gives us the reality and says, now here, this is you. This is what's going on. This is what I need you to do, and this is why. You're being trained to be spiritual. You've gone from child to adult to spiritual. You need that baptism. You need that remission of sins. And you need that gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to be saved from the destruction. You need to be saved from the sin. The only way you're going to stop the sin is by changing the desires of the heart. The only way you're going to change the desires of the heart is through the knowledge of the Scriptures and by the holiness of God and seeing that light that drives out the darkness. Getting that carnal mind out of there. Getting that man of lawlessness out of there. So that God can take his rightful place in our hearts, in our minds, and lead us to eternity. So, all right. Thank you for your attention this morning.